Dear brethren, this is my 13th audio sharing with you during this pandemic. I have been considering with you how we can learn, grow, and fare well under all circumstances, including the current pandemic and whatever we may have to go through in the future. We need not be fearful nor anxious. In the past few messages, I considered with you the meaning and implications of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We need to pay close attention to what the Lord Jesus desires to teach us and transmit to us in these two verses on prayer. He's not only teaching the disciples how to pray, he also wants to transmit to us important things. The Lord Jesus is teaching us what ought to be the primary longing of our hearts and what we ought to be committed to and what ought to be at the core center of what motivates us in prayer, from which flows forth our prayer. If what I have considered with you of what the Lord Jesus desires to transmit to us through the meaning and the implications in these two verses, and they are properly understood and true in our lives, it is feasible for us to go through all situations meaningfully. We need to understand, and also they must become true in our lives. Then it is feasible for us to go through all situations meaningfully, learning and growing in the process, honoring the Lord, and participating meaningfully in the advancement of God's kingdom. Hallowed be your name. Our primary concern, the desire and longing of our hearts, that God's name, God, be properly acknowledged, honored, worshipped by all. Zeal and fire in our hearts for God's honor and glory. Your kingdom come can be meaningfully appreciated in two ways. One is the looking forward to the future in heaven in God's eternal kingdom. Two is the longing for, as well as working towards, increasing manifestations of God's glory and reign and submission to God's will during this process in the unfolding of God's purposes before the second coming of Christ, that is, the advancement of God's kingdom. Not only longing for, but also working towards the advancement of God's kingdom. In the concluding remarks of the last message, I mentioned, over the years, since we came together to work out church life, we have sought to work out the meaning and implications of what the Lord Jesus teaches us on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That is, how to honor the Lord and build his kingdom according to his will and ways. That is, according to God's revelation, through church life and the truths and principles as revealed in the scriptures, and according to his guidance and enabling, subjected always to his absolute authority. Today, I want to consider with you the theme, kingdom building and spiritual warfare. The Lord willing, I will continue with this theme in my next sharing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'll be pleased and you will have the freedom to speak to us and to grant us insight into the truth, to renew our minds and to help us to understand the biblical perspective of spiritual warfare and the relationship between the advancement of God's kingdom and spiritual warfare. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, as we seek to work out God's purposes through church life, as we understand God has revealed in the scriptures, we have been experiencing spiritual opposition and spiritual attacks from the forces of darkness. At times obvious and dramatic, at times rather subtle, at times very intense. At a personal level, as well as on church life as a whole, the goal of the evil one is to destroy us or to render us ineffective, powerless, or to dishonor the name of the Lord in our midst. At the same time, we have experienced God's unceasing sovereign undertaking for us and countless opportunities for us to learn much in the process. So both aspects have been ongoing, spiritual pressures and attacks. At the same time, God's unceasing sovereign undertaking for us. And in this context, there are countless opportunities for us to learn, and not to learn, but to learn much in the whole process. There are opportunities for us to learn, but how much we learn depends on us and our walk with God. You may ask, why is this so? Why do we face unceasing spiritual opposition? Fear. Should we be fearful of spiritual attacks? Some believers are. Avoidance? Should we try to avoid spiritual opposition and spiritual attacks? It is important for us to understand the situation we are in and the proper perspective and response so that we can be properly equipped, respond well, and learn much as we participate in kingdom building. What is the biblical theological perspective of spiritual warfare? What is the relationship between the advancement of God's kingdom and spiritual warfare? We have seen your kingdom come is part of the core center of prayer and aspiration of all who love God and are committed to Him. We have seen God's kingdom is in the spiritual realm, not in the visible temporal realm, not of this world. Its coming, establishment, and advancement is directly, I repeat, its coming, establishment, and advancement directly involves spiritual warfare. Your kingdom come ought to be part of the core center and prayer as well as aspiration of all who love God. And the advancement of God's kingdom directly involves spiritual warfare. So if we love the Lord, we want to participate in the advancement of God's kingdom. It will involve spiritual warfare. In true service, it is vital to know how to fight the good fight of faith. We need to understand the biblical revelation on this subject. We will now consider why spiritual warfare is an integral part of kingdom building and effective Christian living. We want to participate in kingdom building. We want to live our lives effectively as God's children. Then spiritual warfare will be an integral part of our experience. Let's first look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. It is in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Verse 17. The book of Isaiah was handed to the Lord Jesus. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. So it was something deliberate. The Lord Jesus turned to this portion in the book of Isaiah. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Verse 20 tells us, the Lord Jesus then closed the book. And verse 21, He said to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So the Lord Jesus is telling us that this portion of the scriptures was fulfilled by Him. In verse 18, the Lord Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel. You are sent to proclaim release to the captives, to set free those who are oppressed. So we see the preaching of the gospel is closely related to proclaiming release to the captives, to set free those who are oppressed. We may ask, release the captives from what? What is the relationship between preaching the gospel and proclaiming release to the captives? Together with what the Apostle Paul testified before King Agrippa on what the Lord Jesus had committed to him, and also what Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 13, the picture becomes clearer. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, the Apostle Paul was testifying to King Agrippa what the Lord Jesus told him and committed to him when the Lord Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul, or to Paul, on the road to Damascus. Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So we see Paul, his ministry involves opening the eyes of the hearers so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. It includes receiving forgiveness of sins and being sanctified by faith in Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So God's children have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. When the gospel is preached and people respond in true repentance and faith in Christ, there is a turning from darkness to light, receiving forgiveness of sins, being rescued from the domain of darkness, and transference to the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God, from the dominion of Satan to God. There's a release from being held captive by the evil one, living in darkness under the dominion of the evil one. We were living in darkness, held captive by the evil one. But when the gospel is preached and people respond to the truth of the gospel in repentance and faith in Christ, it includes a turning from darkness to light in their hearts, and they receive forgiveness of sins, and they are rescued from the domain of darkness, and they are now transferred into the kingdom of God, from the dominion of Satan to God. Paul tells us the evil one is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. And the Apostle John tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. These two verses tells us the evil one is very actively at work in this world and very powerful. He's a formidable foe. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, under the influence of the forces of darkness, under the influence and the power of the evil one. However, we must remember that God is the creator of the whole universe, and he is sovereign. He is on the throne. Even while we are living in this fallen world, God is still sovereign, even though the Apostle John tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. God is the only true God. He is eternal, immortal, to whom belongs the honor and glory forever and ever. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's only one true God, and he's a King. He's eternal, immortal, invisible, and to him belongs the honor and glory forever and ever. Yes, there is much wickedness and disorder in this fallen world. But what is taking place in the fallen world is not total anarchy. It's not like a runaway horse. God is still sovereign. He is on the throne. And nothing can take place without God's permission. At the same time, the omniscient God knows everything that is going on. He knows what is going on, and nothing can take place without his permission. This truth comes through clearly in the book of Job. Satan could only attack Job to the degree God permitted him. Not only that, there is purpose and deep meaning in God allowing Satan to attack Job the way he did. The scriptures also tells us that not even a sparrow can fall to the ground unless God allows it. And God actually knows the number of hairs on our head. We ought not and we need not be fearful. Matthew chapter 10 verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. We are much more valuable than many sparrows. And two sparrows are sold for a cent. And yet, not one sparrow can fall to the ground without God's permission. And God actually knows the number of hairs on our head. So, we need not worry. We need not be fearful. God loves us. He cares for us. Nothing can happen to us without his permission. We are more valuable to him than many sparrows. Satan and the forces of darkness are usurpers. They are in rebellion and they are building the kingdom of darkness. And this began even before the creation of man in Genesis chapter 1. When Satan tempted Eve in Genesis chapter 3, Satan was already in rebellion against God. Man has a vital part in God's plan in the advancement of God's kingdom. It is in God's heart, it is God's intention that we have a part in the advancement of his kingdom, and this involves spiritual warfare and the defeat and the obliteration of the kingdom of darkness and the resolution of the rebellion of the forces of darkness. And this intention and plan of God has not been aborted by the temptation and the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Your kingdom come is the dynamic coming of God's kingdom. The advancement of God's kingdom is in progress. And the advancement of God's kingdom, an integral part of God's plan and the fulfillment of God's purposes, involves spiritual warfare. The decisive victory over the evil one is indicated as early as Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the bruising or crushing the serpent's head through the seed of the woman, that is, the coming Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The last part tells us, or maybe I'll just read the whole verse, I will put enmity between you and the woman, God addressing the serpent, the evil one, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise in the margin or crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The coming Messiah will crush the head of the evil one. And this took place at the cross. The Old Testament prophecies of the promised Messiah, Deliverer, and Savior, there are many. I will highlight a few. Two broad categories. A is the coming Messiah as a suffering servant. You can read Isaiah chapter 53 for yourself. I'll just quote two verses from Isaiah chapter 53, or three verses, verses 4 to 6. Verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore. The coming Messiah will bear our griefs. Verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He suffered because of our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. Not only because we have sinned and he's suffering for our sins, but it was to result in our well-being. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. We have gone astray. God wants us to be reconciled back to himself. And the way is through the coming Messiah bearing the punishment due to us because of our sins. The second major category of Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah and Savior of the world tells us about the victorious King and his kingdom. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. In verse 2, it says, Bethlehem, addressing Bethlehem, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The verse tells us that this coming Messiah is not an ordinary person. First, he will be a ruler, king. And the other, his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The Lord Jesus. His existence is from eternity to eternity. Verse 4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Last part of verse 4, he will be great to the ends of the earth. So he will arise, he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and verse 4 tells us he will be great to the ends of the earth. His kingdom will stretch to the ends of the earth. It's worldwide. Verse 5 tells us this one will be our peace. He himself will be our peace. All these have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. Zechariah chapter 9 verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this king is coming. And this verse also tells us not only he is king, he is also endowed with salvation. And it also tells us he's humble. And verse 10, the last part tells us his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. His dominion stretches to the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7, for a child will be born to us. This is actually talking about the incarnation of Christ. For a child will be born to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name we called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This verse tells us about the incarnation because it is a child we born to us, and he's the Mighty God, he's the Prince of Peace. He's God, but also born a man. There will be no increase, verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. You will continue to grow. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So Christ coming to this earth, the incarnation, he's the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. His kingdom, he will uphold it with justice and righteousness, and it will continue on forever. And not only that, it tells us God will bring it to pass. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God will ensure that this will take place. So the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah, they have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, who is the King of Kings. This is what Revelation chapter 9 verse 16 tells us. Not only the King of Kings, but also He suffered for our sins, and His greatness extends to the end of the earth. His kingdom of justice, peace, and righteousness endures forever. The eternal kingdom of God. What was accomplished at the cross includes redemption, provision for forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation to God. But not only that, what was accomplished at the cross includes decisive victory over the forces of darkness. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, Paul wrote, He made you alive. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. God made us alive together with Christ, or Christ made us alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. The Colossians chapter 2 tells us we are made alive together with Christ. We are forgiven of our transgressions. And all this has been dealt with at the cross. And at the cross, Christ also made a public display of the forces of darkness and triumphed over them. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. The word translated Him can also be translated as it. Either way is okay. Triumph over through Him is Christ. Through it is the cross. So is God triumph over all the forces of darkness through Christ at the cross, or Christ triumph over the forces of darkness at the cross? Verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So this again tells us about the incarnation and the cross. Christ identifying with us through the incarnation, partook of flesh and blood, and then through death, that is the cross, that He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The cross, what took place at the cross, is meant to render powerless the evil one. The evil one is not powerless at the moment, but through what was accomplished at the cross, he can be rendered powerless. And through the cross, those who are subject to slavery can be set free. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So this is one major objective why Christ came to this world, to destroy the works of the devil. So briefly, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 tells us, Christ triumphed over all the forces of darkness at the cross. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 tells us the Lord Jesus came to render powerless the devil through the incarnation and His death on the cross, and to set free those who are subject to slavery. The evil one can be rendered powerless if we know how to overcome him on the basis of what is accomplished at the cross. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, Christ came that He might destroy the works of the devil. It's an ongoing process. And finally, the forces of darkness and the evil one, they will be all rendered powerless. The kingdom of darkness will be obliterated. It will be no more. In God's eternal kingdom, there will be no evil one, no forces of darkness. There will be no kingdom of darkness, only the kingdom of light. That is the consummation of God's plan in God's eternal kingdom. From concluding remarks, the way is now open for all to enter God's kingdom through repentance and faith in Christ and be set free from bondage to the forces of darkness and sin and the wrath of God. And there will be ultimate triumph of Christ and his kingdom, which will last forever, the eternal kingdom of God. I mentioned the way is now open for all to enter. It does not mean all mankind will enter the kingdom of God, but the way is now open for all to enter. Anyone can enter. God so loved the world, he sent Christ into this world so that whoever repents and trusts in Christ need not perish, but can receive eternal life and become God's children. So, anyone can enter God's kingdom through repentance and faith because of what was accomplished at the cross, the death and also the resurrection of Christ, and subsequent to that, the exaltation of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and God's children can be set free from bondage to the forces of darkness. It does not mean the evil one cannot attack us, and for any Christians cannot be in bondage to the forces of darkness in various aspects of their lives. They can be, but they need not be. They can be set free from bondage to the forces of darkness in every aspect of their lives. They need no longer be under bondage to sin. They can be set free from the wrath of God. And ultimately, there will be the triumph of Christ in his kingdom and the obliteration of the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of God will last forever. That is the eternal kingdom of God. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus tells us that it goes beyond just on a specific occasion we can overcome, but that it can become a continuing experience. We can be set free from the law of sin and death before we become God's children. Generally, non-believers are living in sin and spiritual death. But now, believers can be set free from the law of sin and death, and they are set free as they experience the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to appreciate and understand, the meaning and how to experience the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's only in Christ Jesus that we can be free. We need to walk in Christ, empowered, guided, empowered by the Spirit, this life in Christ. When we experience that, we can experience freedom from bondage to sin and spiritual death. This is what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because of the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ, this way of life is now feasible for God's children. And we can enjoy righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whatever we may be going through, even while living in this fallen world, Romans chapter 14 verse 17 tells us, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, as God's children, citizens of God's kingdom, if we walk according to the Spirit, submit to the reign of God in Christ Jesus, we can, whatever the circumstances we may be in, experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul also tells us that nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God, and we can overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves us. Yes, believers do falter and fail. We can sin. And it is possible to yield to the temptations of the evil one and even to succumb to the attacks of the evil one. But we need not be overcome. We can live overcoming lives. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Whatever we may be going through, we need not be separated from the love of Christ. We can continue to experience the love of Christ, whatever the situation we may be in. Verse 37. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Whatever the situation or the difficulties we're going through, we can live overcoming lives and continually experience the love of the Lord. Verse 38. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever the situation we may be going through, whatever people or even the forces of darkness may try to do to us, it is still feasible for us to continually experience the love of God, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, and to overcome through Christ who loves us. The Lord willing, in the next message, I will elaborate further on how we can live this overcoming life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will continue to help us to see that participation in the advancement of God's kingdom involves spiritual warfare. And to help us to see and to appreciate your provisions for us to live an overcoming life. Whatever the situation you may be going through, including the wounds and the attacks of the evil one, we thank you for what was accomplished at the cross. We thank you for all that you provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that we can be filled, empowered, and guided by the Holy Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit. At a personal level, and also as we seek to work out together in church life, we thank you that it's feasible for us to live lives free from fear and anxiety. We pray that more and more you will help us to experience and live out this overcoming life, which is your will for us as your children, even while we live in this fallen world. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.